Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Hi everyone, it's great to be back with you. I hope that somebody said to me this week, actually, I hope that you're all enjoying church this morning and in the middle of the summer, just feeling like the goodness and the love of God and knowing that, you know, it's just knowing every day, you know, as I said last week, that his goodness and mercy are hunting you down. I love that. I thought about that this week. I thought about it in the mornings where I'm thinking, today when I'm going about, you know, just doing what I do, family, and for those of you who know, we've been living in our caravan. We have to this summer because we don't have a house to live in. And, you know, it's been fun. Let's just say, I think we all still love each other, I think. There's been moments where it's been tense, but it's been good. But just getting up in the mornings and going, see, today when I'm relaxing and not like working and just having like a week off with the family, it's like, even in those days, even in those moments, the Lord is relentless. Like, Jesus is relentless in your life. He doesn't take a day off. He's always just kind of chasing after you, like pursuing you with goodness and mercy. You know, isn't that amazing? And, you know, because I just had that sense, actually, when I was preparing this talk of the Lord going, I never take a day off, not in the sense that I'm working, but my heart is always so switched on and towards you that I've never switched off from that. And so I just want to encourage you with that today and hope that that's blessing you, just that thought. Because I want to continue in Psalm 23. And I know this is our Summer in the Psalm series. And, you know, somebody said to me, is it Summer in New Shirts series for you, Andrew? But these are my summer shirts, hope you like them. And because, you know, it's summer, and so you have to wear something a bit different. But I hope it's not too loud. Somebody said that shirt's very loud, but ignore them. So let's get into this today, and let's look at Psalm 23. These all reveal Jesus. Remember, Psalm 23, remember, is a messianic psalm. It sits between 22, which is about, oh Lord, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross. And then the song of ascent, the ascension song, where we have this great hope of Jesus coming and him returning. And in the middle, you have Psalm 23. So it's like living in that space of the finished work and the return of Christ. And the Lord says he's our shepherd in the middle of it all. And so what we have to do is we have to see more of Jesus. We don't need more principles. God knows we don't need any more principles in our lives or, you know, steps to this or steps to that. I don't need a transactional relationship with God. I need a pure heart-to-heart connection with Jesus. Because in that heart-to-heart connection, I receive everything that I need. And so today I want you to see Jesus, not in some kind of just academic sense of, yeah, like transactional, I hear that, but honest to goodness, your heart connecting with him. And today I'm going to show you Jesus in the grain, the wine, and the oil, because this psalm is just incredible as it reveals Jesus to us. So let me read it again. The Lord is my shepherd. It says, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I just recap for you quickly this morning? Paths of righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness. This is what the Lord is saying. The paths of righteousness only go to one place. They go to the top, and it's a place of hope. It's Tikva, the top of these mountains in the Wadi Kelt in the Judean wilderness. Like, this is real life. You can go and see them today. And the picture is this: as the Lord leads you in his message, in his heart of grace, adding in bit by bit of, you know, revealing to you piece by piece what righteousness really means, then what happens is the result in your life is a place of hope. I want to live, I want to stand in a place of hope. I want to live in a place of hope. I want my view to be from a place of hope. We've had enough of despair and dysfunction and anxiety and worry and stress. And you and I, as God's children, are called to stand in a place of hope. And how we get to that place is by knowing that we're righteous and walking that path of righteousness with the Lord in front of us, because he will lead us not to condemnation, not to guilt. He won't lead us into a place of difficulty that we cannot bear. He leads us to a place of hope. That's where the Lord leads every single time. And I love that. There's probably a whole series on that, actually. But the last verse, remember I said last week, was really important. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It starts with surely, not perhaps, not maybe, not probably, but definitely. Definitely. Goodness and mercy, chesed in grace, is what that means, shall follow you. So remember I said that it's like, even in my introduction there, it's not just, you know, kind of passing you by or coming alongside, but it's pursuing and hunting you down. Now, remember that this whole psalm is in the context of sheep and shepherd. When goodness and mercy follow you as sheep, right, what it means is there's something going on around here. Our church is in the hood, if you never realized, all right? So goodness knows what's going on in the streets behind me. I hope it's not too distracting. But what it means that goodness and mercy are coming behind you, following you, pursuing you. And, you know, I love that picture. That's what I was talking about last week. So if you didn't get it, go back and have a look at it. So let me check in with you, actually. Were you blessed as you listened to that? You know, if you were, why don't you drop me a wee note this morning on the chat and just go, look, Andrew, that really encouraged me, or this is what the Lord said to me, or here's a testimony from that word, or just how I felt the Lord encourage me. Or if you just want to give me a thumbs up and an amen this morning, just let us know how you're engaging with the word of grace in your life, because that would be really helpful. And of course, I should have said this at the start, give this a like and a share, because this is going to be a belter this morning that you're going to love. See, the battle that you and I are in, it's not won or lost, for the most part, in our physical circumstances. They're not the issue. But rather, the world says, you know, it's like how we see them, all right, is what's really important. For us, though, it's not about how we see the circumstances. It's how we see the Lord in those circumstances. Do you see the difference? You see, so we don't, you know, you can't reframe your circumstances around nothing. Okay, there needs to be an external point of reference in our lives where we can look at the circumstances of our life and say, you know, so I need to kind of make these better thinking or more wishful thinking around what's going on in my life. But actually, we have to see the Lord in the middle of the circumstances. And the question I have is, do we allow those things to shape our view of Jesus, his character and his heart? Are those things molded around our view and our feelings, right? Because if they are, you need to change that today. You need to ask the Lord to show you a revelation of Jesus. Because this revelation of Jesus and his righteousness, well, it calls you, it says in Romans 1, to live in faith, or to live by faith. Actually, it says that, you know, righteous, remember, just means to be properly approved by God. And when you're properly approved by God, then it says here you'll experience zeo, the experience of God's life. You'll be persuaded, okay, have faith to trust, okay, that you are in the best place and that God is looking after you. So that path of righteousness, that's how it leads to hope in our lives. So we understand, don't we, that the battle then is not just to remain, you know, where we've heard about Jesus and his grace, all right? But actually, it's become further and further absorbed into every revelation of it. And that's my encouragement for you today. You know, I realize in myself at times, you know, quite often actually, how much I've dealt with God and faith, almost in abstract terms. You know, I've been around church for most of my life and been a believer for most of my life. And, you know, sometimes these terms that we talk about seem almost abstract to me. But I want to really encourage you. When I was preparing today, the Lord said that this is not abstract stuff which we just know in our heads. This is your Savior. This is your God. This is your friend, your Father, your protector, your healer, your provider, your supplier. And just the way my kids don't have an abstract notion of me as dad, but as they grow in my family, under my roof, in my house, if you like, they experience and they understand what it's like to live in Dad's house. It's real for them. And so that's what I pray for you this morning as I look at this psalm. Not just abstract notions of grace, but a heart connection with the one who loves you with all that he has and all that he is. So let's see Jesus this morning in the table. And I want you to see that it is Jesus and his work. Remember I said last week about the sheep? Like that keeps the flies away, that get buried in their heads, and it'll keep us in perfect peace. Again, no abstract notions of peace, but a living experience of Jesus and his finished work. Because that is what the bread and the wine and the anointing oil on the table speaks of. Remember that the whole book points to Jesus. It was always about Jesus. And right now it's about Jesus, and it forever will be about Jesus. And that's why we need more of a revelation of Jesus. And this revelation of Jesus is, I think, it's no more clear than what you'll see in Psalm 23 when he says, when David wrote this, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, remember last week I told you that the table is solan in Hebrew, a sacred item that was used in the tabernacle near the temple. Sometimes in private homes, but most frequently the term is used for the table of a king or a very high official. So the picture is this. People would come and eat from the king's bounty. It references this ancient Hebrew banqueting tradition. When rich people, powerful people, when kings had a banquet, they would only invite the people they felt were important or worthy enough to attend. Okay, on top of that, the banquets and the feasts were always held outside. I mean, you couldn't do that in Northern Ireland, right? You'd get absolutely chucked on. But over there in the Middle East, it was always kind of sunny, so they always had them outside. And the reason was they wanted people to see who was at the party. They wanted to be seen with other important people and people of note. If the king had a banquet, those who were on the guest list were seen as those whom the king most favoured. To be seen at the king's banquet was really saying something about your importance in the community. Others would look in envy as they were not invited, and they would have had to have watched you feast and rest and enjoy the favour of the king. Now, whoever those enemies even might have been, the enemies had to stay at way beyond arm's length, and they could only watch as the king's favoured ones ate their fill, rested, and enjoyed the protection and the safety of the king's strong hand. They had to stand far off and just watch people just enjoy so much favour, and they couldn't do a thing about it. That God prepares David a banquet table in front of his enemies, it's almost like it's like the ultimate rebuke to your enemies, all right? The language here is hospitality. The Lord is the host and we're the guest. The setting is like the royal court. It's like I said last week, it's this display of largesse, right? And the favor is seen so much more clearly as, you know, it's like because the Lord chooses who he wants and your enemies are kept outside. It's, you know, this thing that I guess the implication, if you like, is that provision, when the Lord provides for you, it's implied that there is protection with it. Do you hear me? So when you're at the Lord's table, the provision that he sets in your life, I'm speaking to somebody here, I know that I am, okay? If you need something today, you've got two choices. You either do it yourself under your own steam and under your own effort, okay? And if you do it that way, then it's up to you to keep it. But whenever the Lord provides for you, it's already protected because it's his hand that brought it and his hand that holds it. And so many people, whether it's ministry, whether it's work and jobs, so I'm saying, like last week, I said, you know, it starts with the Lord, the giver of life and the source of all life, Yahweh, like the Lord is my shepherd. But it's this provision. Sometimes we seek out provision, but it's all been done off our own bat. It's all been done off our own sweat of our own brow. And so we kind of feel like we're owed it or we deserve it. But the problem is, if you had to work to get it, you're going to have to work to keep it. But this thing of the table is this. Whenever you come to the Lord and in grace he opens up all that he is and all that he has, and he offers you that place of favor, implied in that is protection. I love that. It's like, what I'm trying to say is let the Lord put it into your life. If it's a position that you need, if it's money that you need, if it's whatever it is that you kind of feel like you're lacking, right? The provision implies protection when it comes from the hand of the Lord. So I hope that makes sense. There is a place, right, with Jesus feeding on his word, feeding on his grace, where there is provision and protection for us. When, you know, it is that point I want to, I'm just going to say it again. Honestly, when God provides, he protects, right? And the opposite is true. I want to say this again really clearly, you know, because I have seen people who have sought out stuff in their life. They've longed for things. Even I've done it at times, like promotion or whatever, but it actually leads us away from God and leads us away from rest. Sometimes we've got to be really careful that even when the Lord blesses us and puts stuff into our life, that it doesn't become something which hinders us from experiencing God. Sometimes the blessing of God, if it's about the gift and not the giver, sometimes the gift can turn us from the giver. That's what I'm trying to say. So we've got to be careful of that. Now, let's get to this table. In the tabernacle, right, which is where they would worship, before you get to the Holy of Holies, you stand in what's called the holy place, right? And there was a table there called the Table of Presence. So this is the picture of you lay a table before me. I've already said it's about the king inviting you in and all your enemies sit at the side. But it's this other picture, okay, as well, where we see Jesus perfectly. So the Table of Presence was acacia wood. Now, wood is always speaks of humanity in the Bible. So in the tabernacle, and the walls were made of wood. And so anytime we see wood, it's about man's humanity. But it was overlaid with gold. And on it were two things, okay? So I'll explain those in a minute. So overlaid with gold, gold is the color of righteousness, or the picture of righteousness. So we have this picture of, you know, man's humanity overlaid with the righteousness of God. Now, acacia, the tree, why acacia tree? Well, it's a reminder of, you know, kind of the vigor of life in the midst of that which at present is dead and barren, right? So you have this tree that's been carved up in, okay, to a table. And it was, acacia trees were the only tree which grew in the desert. But so there's something which is dead and barren, but it's been overlaid with divinity and royalty. Now, the table of showbread, it also sat here. This was part of what we saw in the temple. Now, what happens is on the table was laid 12 loaves of bread, okay, one for each of the tribes. And those loaves were changed once a week. Now, what's interesting is even though this bread was laid out, it never got stale. It was always fresh. Now, that's a miracle, right? In those days, they had to eat bread every day. You know, they didn't have bread like we had. So it was made fresh on the day and eaten on the day. So what it tells us is this, is that there's a picture here. When we are close to the presence of God, because remember, this is in the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies. But when we are close to the presence of God, we don't get stale. That's the point. I love that point. When you're close to that place of being right in the presence of the Lord. Now, remember, they were separated from it. How much more for us today with Jesus, where the curtain is torn and we can stand right through? Can we? It's like we don't need to live a stale life. A bit of a crusty life, if you like, crusty. But, you know, but it's a life actually of freshness and wholeness. And also the fresh bread, they would have changed it on the Sabbath. And that's why, when I said last week about church, that the fresh bread was laid out, okay, on the Sabbath day. A picture again of the church. It's like you come to be fed to church. You know, not sitting snacking at home watching another television ministry. That's not what it's about. Because it's not just about how you receive the word, it's how you live it out in the family of God. And not living off old bread. So the priests were entitled to stand in that place and eat the bread. And so what else was on this table of showbread? There was also bowls for the wine offering. So what this tells us is the priests were able to go and eat the bread, and there's also bowls which contained the wine for the offering. Now, so that was the food of the priests. That's what they ate, and that's what they drank. Now, today, that's a picture of you and I, right? And what we do is we feed on the bread and the wine that's laid on the table of presence. Now, if you look at the law of first mention, remember when something's mentioned for the first time in the Bible, it's really significant. And this is the first time that the word for table is used, all right? And so it's really, really significant. Remember, he lays a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What David was doing here was not just talking about Sulan, but what was on the table. So it's like the Lord in your life, this is this picture of Jesus. What does he lay before you? He lays before you Jesus, the bread and the wine. So the meal that he invites you to, Okay, in the presence of everything in this world and around this world that comes against you, he invites you to a place of rest, his favored place, and he lays in front of you what? He lays in front of you the work of Jesus, the bread and the wine, and that is the connection. That's what he had in his mind when he read this. You know, the question is, what are we feeding ourselves on? What do I eat for my strength? That is the table that he prepares. So if you think about these enemies in our lives, think about the things that you're even struggling with today. Sickness, lack, what is it? Persecution, fear, worry, relationships. The Lord says, I'm laying a table before you. Eat, feed on the finished work of Jesus for your blessing, for your nourishment, for your encouragement, for your victory. That's why, you know, in Psalm 34:8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. And then actually when we look at Jesus in Matthew 26, in the upper room, while they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples. Take it and eat it, he said, this is my body. Then he took a cup and gave thanks to God and gave it to them. Drink it, all of you, he said, this is my blood which seals God's covenant, my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And so, this is why we, you know, like sometimes I think, does this just go over people's heads? Do they just go, yeah, whatever, whatever, remember that, whatever? It's like, why just keep blathering on about unmerited favor and the work of Jesus? Because it's when you go to the Bible, you can't read it any other way. If you're wondering today, like going, God, where are you? What are you saying to me? What are you doing? He's literally inviting you, first of all, to a place where he shows you Jesus, he shows you his work, he shows you what he has done and says, eat that. Well, literally take it in, okay? Let it feed you and nourish you. Get to that place. Because from that place, every bit of blessing flows. That's why we preach grace. Now, so we see here, let me explain a little bit more. Jesus is the bread here. Now, the word rendered, you know, for showbread, it's actually cakes. We describe it as cakes. It's literally chaloth, and it means pierced cakes. So when you see the detail here, so when we look at the showbread that's laid out on the table, the sulan that's in the temple that the priests, you and I, eat from, literally the bread on that table, every little detail here is incredible. Like, this is how the word is brilliant, right? Literally, they are pierced cakes. So they're... What would happen is these were unleavened bread. Now, in order for the unleavened bread to be made, the grain first had to be ground in a mill, then sort of sieved out and then tested. This is a picture of Jesus, who was completely innocent. And what he did was he passed through the mill of suffering for us. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, for Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He committed no sin. And no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. When he was insulted, he did not answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but placed his hopes in God, the righteous judge. So then, just like these unleavened cakes are made, next he was sieved, tested, and pronounced without fault. Luke 23 tells us this. Now, it says, I have examined him here and in your presence, and I have not found him guilty of any of the crimes you accuse him of. This is Pilate talking about Jesus. So he is, you know, just like the second bit of the bread. You know, it's tested and it's sieved through to get to the heart of it. And there's no fault in it. There was no fault in the Lord. And then what happens next? Then the third thing was, just like as the bread was made, Jesus did the same thing. To make bread, the dough had to pass through the fierce heat of an open fire. So Jesus, when we what do we know of Jesus? Just like... this bread, Jesus was pierced with holes all over his body, and he passed through the fire of the cross and hell itself so that he could defeat that and we could eat and feed off the result. That's what it says in Matthew 27, doesn't it? After he had Jesus whipped, he handed him over to be crucified. Then Pilate's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's palace, and the whole company gathered around him. They stripped off his clothes and put on a scarlet robe on him. Then they made a crown out of thorny branches and placed it on his head. In his right hand, then they knelt before him and made fun of him. Long live the King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him. They took the stick and hit him over the head. When they had finished making fun of him, they took the robe off and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. So what we see here is the table that God is laying out to you. When you look at the detail of the table and the bread, it's a perfect picture of Jesus and what he went through for you. And the Lord says, come and eat of that. Now, as we see here as well, like there's wine, and the way we get wine is to crush the grapes, right? The grapes have got to be crushed, they've got to be trodden, and then the fruit juice that comes as a result is fermented. The crushing and the sort of treading or trodding of these grapes also points to the suffering of Jesus. And the color of the wine has a symbolic value, as we know it's the symbolic of Jesus' blood. Hebrews 9:11 says that, but when Christ appeared as a high priest, you know, he got the good things that come. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not one that's made with human hands, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, right? What it's basically saying, if back in the old days under the law, if goats and bulls could have purified somebody, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so today, I'm probably going to leave it around here, okay? Because what this means is this, is that the wine is another picture of Jesus. It's another picture of him being trodden, broken, and that blood poured out is worth more than a billion sacrifices. So the blood of bulls and goats talks about what they did in the old time to make themselves better. But for us today, we're not, hopefully not sacrificing bulls and goats with any kind of regularity anyway. But what it talks about is our own performance. And it says, actually, once and for all, just one drop of his blood, okay, is more than enough to cover a billion sacrifices. That will never be enough. And that is what's laid on the table for you. And when that is laid on the table, the Lord at the head says, I lay before you, in the presence of my enemies, I lay before you a table. Folks, the Psalms are incredible. You will see Jesus every way you turn in the Psalms. And I just want you to think, I want you to read Psalm 23 this week. I want you to feast on Psalm 23 this week. I want to, you know, one of the things I just want to leave you with, I think it's incredibly powerful to visualize and to picture what this actually tells us. Imagine all your enemies standing around you, but they can't come near you. Why? Because the Lord's there and he's standing there. And he sets in front of you and Jesus and what Jesus has done for you and says, just eat here and enjoy my favor. And as long as you do that, for as long as you keep Jesus at the center, for as long as you just keep taking grace upon grace, not relying on yourself, for as long as you do that, your enemies have no power other than to stand and watch you be blessed and blessed and blessed. No power in your life at all. You don't need to fight them. You don't need to give them your attention. You don't need to worry about them. He says, I've laid before you this table. And it's Jesus and his work. Isn't grace amazing? I have pictured myself doing that many times, and I'm going to continue to do it. Even as I was preparing this talk, I thought, I need to do this more. I need to visualize more. I need to let my heart and my mind be filled with that picture. When I feel like things are pressing in, I just need to almost close my eyes and picture myself seated and at rest. Remember last week I said as well that, you know, you restore me. What's interesting is restoration comes after rest. So we learn to rest at the table of Jesus' finished work, and then we see restoration in our lives, and we see many good days. I hope you've seen Jesus this morning, folks. I hope that's encouraged you this morning. I hope that has blessed you this morning. Because line upon line, we see in these Psalms, Jesus revealed. And if I can encourage you with this one last thought, feed on that. Feed on that means take it in. Eat it. Take communion every day. We're going to take communion when I finish here, but take communion every day. Take his word in every day. Take his word of grace in every day. And my prayer for you as I leave you this morning is that you would see the goodness of God in the land of the living, as it says in Psalms 27, that you would see his goodness in your head, in your heart, in your body, in your mind, in your work, in your family, in your relationships, in your home, everywhere you set your foot. I speak the favor and the goodness of God as you feed on the finished work of Jesus. Amen.